read together the scriptures, which will be that portion for our consideration in the message this morning. In John chapter 20, reading again and for the final time, this portion from verse 19 to verse 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Shut in by fear. Sent out by faith. Shut in by fear. Sent out by faith. This is sermon number 4. Lessons from the post-resurrection day, or concluding lessons, or whatever title you wish to give it. We have now completed 3 weeks of study in the verse-by-verse exposition of this passage before us here this morning. And I had said on the last time, which was actually week before last, Luke brought the message on last week, and I hope you've contemplated it, and we will continue to contemplate it in the days ahead regarding leadership and following. But I had said on the last time that we visited this text that we would look back now in this concluding message today and seek to extract the most pressing and obvious lessons from the text. And I know that I am not extinguishing all that's there, and I know much more can be added, but I must draw a line somewhere. And so I will extract from those things which I feel are the most obvious lessons from the text, hoping that we now have the text well in hand from our exposition and study together. And I am very aware that this portion of Scripture, and I've mentioned it a time or two, that this is a portion of Scripture that is fraught with a great deal of controversy, and that on many levels and at many turns. As you know, as is my custom in preaching, when I come to a text that has been historically fraught with controversy, I willfully turn a blind eye, as it were, to the whole matter and leave it lay. I will not engage in the controversy of a text. I am interested only in its usefulness to our souls. It is, as you know, my constant practice from every text in my preaching to discover and apply its practical use to our souls. I love the study of theology, just frankly, for theology's sake. And I read extensively the scholarship of others on all my texts from which I preach. But it is of no use to bring elaborate studies of purely academic exercise when there is no practical application to our souls. And so I make it my business to find that practical application. And so to that end, I bring to our hearts here this morning the following inescapable observations from this inspired record of the Lord's first post-resurrection day on earth. I give to you the following lessons. Number one, from this portion of Scripture that we have studied in such intricate detail, I want to suggest to your mind that it is the absence of the Lord's manifest presence, more specifically, it is the absence of His breath, that leaves the church in retreat and fear. It is the absence of the Lord's manifest presence that leaves the church in retreat and fear. It is not governmental harassment. It is not economic disaster. It is not social disorder. All these factors may be brought to bear upon the church of the living Christ, but it is none of these things that leave the church ineffectual and in retreat and fear. It is the absence of the Lord's manifest presence. Surely the clearest and best known, at least the best known proof of this truth, is that word of our Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, when He said, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world," which was then demonstrated, I may add. This principle of His manifest presence being required that they have power with their witness, of course, was then demonstrated in chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and the rest, as they say, is history. These are the men that then turned the world upside down because of the reality of His manifest presence with them and in them. While all of these events recorded in that early church are surely unique in their place, and in the history of the New Testament church. Yet, is it not this principle that is constantly demonstrated throughout the lives of God's people, time without end, both in the Old and the New Testament? It is, I said, by the absence of our Lord's manifest presence that His people find themselves helpless, distraught, and desolate. This is our God's clear teaching, even from the very beginning. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 13. We read these words. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out, brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror and consumption, and the burning horn that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when no man pursueth you. Listen, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And on he goes to demonstrate, I'll bring a sword upon you, verse 25. I'll leave you alone. Time and again, he tells Israel, you turn your back, you disobey, you ignore my law, and I'll leave you alone. It is by the mouth of the prophets that Israel was constantly warned of this danger. None other than Hosea, chapter 5, verse 3. Hosea is crying out against the sins of God's people, and he says this. The Lord says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They'll not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall from in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. They'll go to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn his manifest presence. And time and again, God used the prophets to warn Israel. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. I'm simply trying to get you to understand from the scriptures, this lesson taught over and over and over and over again. It is the removal of the manifest presence of God that leaves God's people in disarray and powerless and helpless. Surely the prelude to this performance, if I could put it in those theatrical terms, surely the prelude to this performance was seen in our very first parents. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23, there is this word, therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the garden. They had sinned, they hid themselves, and God had to find them out. They had already experienced there in that early garden what it was to have the manifest presence of God removed from them. Oh, but how dull we are to hear. Surely even those earliest believers saw this principle played out in their own experiences, did they not? The very earliest saints saw this principle played out in their lives. Oh, surely one of the most memorable of those is the man Samson in Judges chapter 16. But notice these particular words. Judges chapter 16, verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in her hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and he caused, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I go out at other times as at other times before and shake myself. And here's the tragic words. He wist not the Lord had departed from him. He wished not that the Lord had departed from him. Oh, it was the absence of the manifest presence of God that left that man in an absolute hopeless, desperate state. Oh, listen to this now. The danger for us, like Samson, there is the danger of the Lord's departing from us, and we don't even know it. You better take that away and give it thought. The real danger for us is that the Lord depart from us, and we wist not that He's departed. Until the day of the battle. Oh, in Winchell's selections of hymns, there's this one chosen. Where is my Savior now, whose smiles I once possessed? Till He return, I bow, by heavy grief oppressed. My days of happiness are gone, and I'm left to weep alone. Where can the mourner go and tell his tale of grief? Oh, who can soothe his woe and give him sweet relief? Earth cannot heal the wounded breast or give the troubled sinner rest. Jesus, thy smile impart. My gracious Lord, return and ease my wounded heart and bid me cease to mourn. Then shall this night of sorrow flee. Peace and heaven be found in thee. Where is my Savior now, whose smiles I once possessed? Oh, I want to extract from this text this morning this vital lesson. It is the absence of the manifest presence of our Lord that leaves the church desperate, powerless, and in fear. It is when He, who is the love of our souls, when he is departed, that we huddle behind locked doors and fear grips every fiber of our being. Oh, when he is departed, every light becomes darkness, every health becomes disease, everything that once was joyous becomes a sorrow, and every glad memory becomes a burden. When he has gone, every former light, as I said, becomes a darkness, and every crystal fountain becomes a cesspool of doubt and retreat. Heart cries out. The heart cries out in such seasons. In the words of the hymn writer who said, with guilt oppressed, bowed down with sin, beneath its load I groan. Give me, O Lord, a heart of flesh, remove this heart of stone. A burdened sinner, Lord, I come. In dread of death and hell, oh, seal my pardon with thy blood and all my fears dispel. Nor peace nor rest my soul can find till thy dear cross I see. Till there in humble faith I cry, the Savior died for me. Oh, give this true and living faith, this soul supporting you, till old things be forever past. And all within be new. Oh, listen. The heart cries out in the night when he has departed, and when his manifest presence is absent from us. Ichabod, Ichabod, Ichabod. 1 Samuel 4, verse 19 through 22. Ichabod is the name that's written in black stain over everything we touch. How else can it be when we are without our first love? I ask you to examine this morning, is it possible? Is it possible he's departed? And you don't even know it. You haven't even noticed. Where's our power? Where's our witness? Where's our love? Where's our tears? Is it possible? He's departed and we didn't even know it. Didn't even notice. That's what causes the church to be powerless. Lesson number two. Extracted from these verses this morning, lesson number two. When our faith has failed, our spirit is crushed. And Christ can no longer be found. It is in the midst of his sheep that we may hope to see him again. Oh, it's in the midst of his sheep that we may hope to see him again. Listen to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. Look at verse 26 we didn't read. We'll study it again another day. But verse 26, and after 8 days again, the disciples were within. I want you to understand from this text of Scripture this morning that when faith has failed, when our heart is crushed and Christ can no longer seem to be found, it is in the midst of his sheep that we should hope to find him again. Oh, listen to me. Foreign to the Scriptures. Foreign to the Scriptures is this notion that God is in the business of privately contracting blessings and His presence. Amen. Let me say that again. Brother, it's foreign to the Scriptures, this notion that God is in the business of being a private contractor to private contracting His blessings and presence. It's not so. He met with them in their assemblage. Oh, this is the seasoned testimony. This is the seasoned testimony of the wisest man on earth, Solomon, when he cried out, as recorded the words in Psalm 73 and verse 12. He said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." He finds himself without the presence of God, and he's describing his state of heart and mind. "If I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought on this, it was too painful for me. Until I went in," hallelujah, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein." This is the seasoned testimony of the man of God. Then he cried out later, "Oh, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Because he'd gone in to the sanctuary. Psalmist said it again in number 122, verse 1, "I lift up mine eyes unto the hills." Sorry, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of our God. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that's compacted together, whether the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord under the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. No wonder he said in Galatians 6 and 2, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." Oh, I've listened to me. I'm trying to extract from this text these great lessons to our hearts this morning. When God, when the clouds are over our head and God seems He can't be found and there's no manifest presence of the Lord Jesus, can I tell you, it's in the congregation of the righteous that you can expect to find Him again. Our fierce, stubborn spirit of independence in this country and our prideful, so-called, falsely called privacy in America has far too often robbed us of God's appointed means to the renewed presence of His person in the congregation. I'm not suggesting that as a custom we start doing this, but I remember many, many, many years ago, the wife and I were attending for some season a Mennonite church. And one of the interesting customs they have, and I assume it's a custom, I don't find it in the Scriptures necessarily, one of the interesting customs they have, one point in the meeting, assembly, they just have a silent time with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and one after another will stand and say, "I've sinned against God this week. I did thus and so." The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another." I remember my own life in Baptist churches. I remember a time when there'd be a time when folks would stand and say, "Weep and say, I felt the Lord this week." Oh, what would it be to have one of those seasons again? When folks recognize and are willing to come in the congregation and acknowledge honestly where they are with the Lord. Let me tell you something. You say, well, I'm a very private person. Well, bless your heart. I'm just telling you that's in the congregation is where you can expect to find him again. He met with them in that assembly, and it was there that he breathed on them. Oh, he spotted them. He met some individuals, but it was here that he breathed on them. The blessed words of dear old Watts speak sweetly to us again, the great old hymn writer, Isaac Watts. His words speak to us again when he said, how did my heart rejoice to hear my friends devoutly say, in Zion let us all appear and keep the solemn day. I love her gates. I love the road. The church, adorned with grace, stands like a palace built for God to show his milder face. Up to her courts, with joy unknown, the holy tribes repair. The Son of David holds his throne and sits in judgment there. He hears our praises and complaints. And while his awful voice divides the sinners from the saints, we tremble and rejoice. Peace be within this sacred place, and joy a constant guest. With holy gifts and heavenly grace, be her attendance blessed. My soul shall pray for Zion still, while life or breath remains. Here my best friends, my kindred dwell. Here God, my Savior, reigns. Oh, hallelujah. Friend, take this lesson home with you. It's in the midst of the assemblage of God's people. That's where you can expect to find him again. The Lord, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, said so in chapter 56, verse 4 and 5. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Where? In my house, within my walls. And thus the solemn admonition of Hebrews 10:24-25. There's nothing, listen to me, there's nothing spiritual. I hope you hear what I'm fixing to say. I hope you take it down in your heart, if not on your paper. There's nothing spiritual in going off in a spiritual pout alone. And shutting out the congregation of the righteous. There's nothing spiritual about going off in a spiritual pout and shutting out the congregation of the righteous. This is where you can expect to find him again. I must hasten. I give you number 3. Lesson extracted from this text of Scripture. Nothing will restore Christ's church to health and peace. Nothing will restore Christ's church to health and peace and unlock the shut doors of failing service. But this one thing, a close and clear view of the scars again. Hallelujah. Verse 20, and when he had said that, he showed them his hands and his side. You listen to me, nothing. No conference, no series, no man, no program, no genius and cunning of men. Nothing will restore the church of the living Christ. Nothing will restore her health and peace and unlock the doors of her failing service but a close and clear view of the scars again. Oh, my dear soul, great may be your knowledge of theology proper. Vast may be your prowess in academic Christianity. And boundless may be your service both to man and beast. But nothing will substitute for this blessed vista of seeing the scars in the Lord Jesus Christ again. Nothing will substitute for this soul-refreshing view, this soul-saving, heart-healing, glorious vision of the marks of everlasting love on hell-deserving sinners, the marks in His blessed hands and sight. How often we come and go. We come and do church. And go away without help and without change and without power. We've sung all the right hymns. We've prayed all the right prayers. We've met all the sacred duties and followed all the right forms. But brethren, we've missed the scars in His hands and we go away just as powerless as we came in because we didn't see the scars. Oh, blessed Fanny Crosby said it when she wrote this simple song. Tell me the old story. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him, tell how He liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Oh, I need to see the scars. Oh, if I just see the scars again. It was Catherine Hanke in the late 1800s who wrote the simple hymn, I Love to Tell the Story. She said, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I've loved so long. Oh, my beloved saints, nothing feeds the sad and weakened heart of the blood-washed sheep of God. Nothing feeds the sad and weakened heart of the blood-washed sheep of God like a fresh view of His hands. sometimes in the jail. When I'm not sure what to do and I don't know where to go, I look at the souls in front of me and I just start telling them again about Calvary. Oh, and in just a little while, we get a fresh view of the scars in his hands. I'm telling you, brethren, that's what we need. Oh, that's what we need. That'd take care of so many problems in the church if the saints would just get a fresh view of the scars and recognize that you put them there. I put them there. It's this view that will restore the people of God. I see that in my text here this morning. If you're cold, indifferent, weak or frightened, scared or unsure what the future holds, just go back and look at the scars. Just look at the scars. Finally, I must hasten to a close this morning. I'll give you one final lesson. There are others, but I close with this. One final lesson to our souls for help and strength. Oh, hallelujah. Number four, nothing that shuts in the sheep can shut out the shepherd. Hey, hallelujah. Nothing that shuts in the sheep can shut out the shepherd. Brother, the Bible said in verse 19, on the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Hallelujah. Nothing that shuts out the saint can shut in, shut up the saint can shut out the Savior. Nothing that shuts in the servant can shut out the master. Nothing that shuts in the suppliant can shut out the sustainer. Nothing that shuts in the patient can shut out the healer. Hallelujah. Nothing that shuts in the sheep can shut out the shepherd. Whoa, hallelujah. Psalm number 18. The psalmist said, Psalm 18, verse 3, I'll call upon the name of the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrow of death compassed me, and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And in my distress I called on the Lord, and I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Verse 15, then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world is covered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters. Hallelujah. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, and they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because it delighted in me. Oh, listen to me. Nothing can shut him out. Nothing can shut him out. Nothing that shuts in the saint can shut out the Savior. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for that this morning. I'm so glad for that this morning. Oh, the hymn writer said, where is my God? Does he retire? Does he retire beyond the reach of humble sighs? Are these weak breathings of desire too languid,
to ascend the skies?
He hears the breathing of desire. The weak petition, if sincere, is not forbidden to aspire and hope to reach his gracious ear. Look up, my soul, with cheerful eye. See where the great Redeemer stands, the glorious Advocate on high, with precious incense in his hands. He sweetens every humble groan. He recommends each broken prayer. Recline thy hope on him alone, whose power and love forbid despair. Oh, listen, nothing that shuts in the saint shuts out the Savior. Thank God for that. He cannot be shut out. He hears the faintest sob, though it be from the deepest dungeon of despair, even the very bowels of the earth, he hears it. Oh, they were met together for fear in that room. Locked the doors. They were locked in. He wasn't locked out. Oh, bless his holy name. Saint, feed your soul on that. Read that verse 19 again. Whatever shuts you in, it ain't going to shut him out. Can't be done. May God help us all.